Before we get started, as Paul said, I won't have a chance to talk to you later. I want to tell you about three things that I just feel like led to share with you. On September 12th, I know a lot of you guys got school, but on September 12th, ECRIS, the International Renewal, is having a week-long leadership training course in Steubenville, Ohio. And I've just been so moved by what you guys have brought to this weekend that if any of you are free for a week in September, I would encourage you to go to Steubenville website and look at the leadership training course. And I'm being selfish because I think you would bring a lot to that meeting. So if you can blow off school for a week, go home and tell your parents, hey, I can't go to school, I gotta go to Steubenville for a week. See how that goes over? So that's one thing, September 12th till the 19th, I guess it is. The second thing is, in July of 2012, we're going to have a massive youth rally in the southern part of Brazil, a place called Iguaçu Falls. Google it. It is awesome. It's one of the biggest falls on the planet. It's much bigger than Niagara Falls, and we're actually going to have a rally with youth from around the world. And I was there last week, and there's this catwalk that goes out on the river underneath the falls. We're going to have a prayer service out there. So if you're free in July of 2012, please consider coming down to Brazil, and we'll have a good old time in the Lord. And there's a third thing that maybe will come back. I don't know. Also, because I've got to head out, like I'll be here for Mass and I got a book. If anybody does want to get any CDs or tapes, I'm not saying you have to, but once this is over, man, I'm gone. So if you need to pick anything up, do it before Mass. St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 6, he says, put on the armor of God that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to hold your ground. Having done everything, hold your ground. A translation I prefer puts it this way. Do all that your duty requires. Do all that your duty requires, and then stand your ground. I think when we're trying to do God's will, man, folks, to me, this is always walking a razor's edge. What is my responsibility, and what is God's responsibility? Because as human beings, we do tend to get out of balance. And here's the two extremes that typically we gravitate towards. There are some people who say, I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm just going to trust God. Now, we should always trust God. But trusting God doesn't give us an excuse not to do our part. So sometimes we say, I'm just going to trust God. Basically, it's an excuse for being, frankly, lazy or irresponsible. Now, the pendulum swings real far the other way, and some people think, you know, if this is going to happen, I got to make it happen. And I'm going to work day and night, and I'm going to do. And it's almost like, hey, God, you know, we got it covered. You can take the night off. And either extreme is dangerous. It's either, I'm not doing anything. If God wants to save me, go ahead, save me. In the meantime, I'm going to do what I want to do. Or, it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me. And somehow, may the Holy Spirit give us the wisdom to know what does it mean to trust God, to rest in the Lord, to rely on the Lord, but how do we take Paul's advice to do all that our duty requires? Yesterday, we were looking at that letter from our beloved brother James, and what he said was, be not hearers of the word only, but doers as well. A little bit later in his letter, listen to this, because this is pretty scary to me. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is a sin. Let me read that again. For one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, it is a sin. I think for most of us, when we think about sin, we think about bad things we shouldn't do, and we do them anyway. Those are called the sins of commission. We're committing a sin. But there's another kind of sin called the sin of omission. This is what James is referring to. The good things that you and I know we should do that we don't do, that also is a sin. Now, I've talked to a lot of people who have lived many years on the earth. And many people have told me, especially those who have become ill or infirm, or they're moving on towards the end of their life. It's interesting that as people get older, more and more their regrets are not the bad or stupid things they did in life. More and more the regrets are the things I could have done, the things I should have done. Why didn't I visit her before she died? You know, I knew if I had picked up the phone and called so-and-so, I could have been reconciled with this guy from the church. Why did I make that? It would be a shame at the end of your life if you are burdened with could-haves and should-haves, and why didn't I? I suppose to some degree or another we all have those, but because I love you, I want to free you of that burden. Take Paul's advice starting today, and you do all that your duty requires. And then he says, and then stand your ground. In other words, you do everything that's possible from your perspective. But as a human being, you can't fix people. You as a human being can't save people. So you've got to do your part, and then you've got to know when to just let it go and let God do his thing. So in every situation, friends, there's this kind of a dance with us and God. What am I supposed to do? And frankly, what am I not supposed to do? When is it the right time to talk? And when is the right time to keep my mouth shut and let God do his thing? And I would suggest to you that on any given day, we probably never exactly get it right. But as we spend more and more time in intimacy with God, we really will grow in the sense of this. St. Paul also says, do not continue in your ignorance, but try to find what is pleasing to Jesus. You know, Paul, I just have to say, I don't want to embarrass you, but I really do believe that you have a gift in teaching and exhortation. And what you just taught me a minute ago is, this isn't about us. Don't be full of yourself. And I can't help but wonder how much of our spiritual journey we really do think is about us. So I so appreciate you raising that flag today. Because, folks, this really is about serving the Lord. And Paul says, when we were baptized, into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Another place he'll say, what are you griping about? You're all dead anyway. Once we've died to Christ, why sweat the details? So when we're talking here about doing, do it, do the Word of God, do the will of God, it requires a super death to self. The great spiritual mystics tell us that every experience, every thought, every thing will come from one of three sources. It either comes from God, or it comes from the demonic, or it comes from the self. And on any given day, which one of the three is it? And I have to confess, probably a lot of things that we are sure it's God, it probably is ourselves. So we've got to really spend the rest of our lives continually surrendering ourselves and our wills and our egos to God, because we influence ourselves more than we want to think. Even for this, I'm so filled with God's Spirit, I'm all sold out for Christ. You know, in all due respect, no, you're not. You're still really full of yourself. And it's so subtle, we don't even know it. We actually think we're moving in 100% pure spirit. We're not. There's a lot of us still left. It doesn't make us bad. I'm just saying, do a reality check. You're not as surrendered, none of us are, as we'd like to think we are. There's still a lot of me in me. There's still a lot of you in you. Again, I want to stress, that's not bad. It doesn't make you a bad person. But I'm saying, be honest. Realize that there's still that self-will at work. Now, how do we know when it's God? How do we know when it's us? How do we know when it's the devil? Man, we could spend a weekend on that and never really get to the depth of it. But let me just make a couple quick points, then we'll move on. God has already given us the basics. We have the scriptures. We have the teaching magisterium of the church. God has already told us a lot. And we don't have to reinvent the wheel every time. So what do we know? Be faithful to that. Do you remember the parable Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful in the little things, I can give you more." But if you can't take care of the most basic things, why are you concerned about the higher things? Case in point, I had a young couple come to me a while ago, and they were not married, but living together, sexually active. And they asked me with all sincerity, "We would like to hang a crucifix in our apartment. Where do you think God would want us to hang the crucifix? Should we hang it in the living room so everybody can see we're Christians, or should we hang it over our bed so God will bless our union?" And they were so worried where they should hang the crucifix, but they didn't seem worried that they were violating a basic commandment of God. I mean, they would be better off hanging Ozzy Osbourne picture in there and not being together. You know what I'm saying? So there's many times in life, folks, that we're looking for the big plan of God in our life, but we're not doing real good on the basic plan of God in our life. Some years ago, some of you probably don't remember this, but there was really a great minister by the name of Jimmy Baker. This guy moved in the power of the Spirit. He really had a very anointed ministry. And basically, his whole life kind of went off track. He got messed up in some sexual stuff, got messed up in some money stuff. The guy ended up going to prison. And after he got out of prison, a friend of mine was with them, and he basically said, "What happened?" And here's what Jimmy Baker said. "I didn't wake up one morning and say, 'Well, today's the day to pull the pin. You know, I'm going to bring this whole thing down.'" He said, "I thought, because I was with God and miracles were happening and God was blessing everything, I thought that it didn't matter if I started cutting corners. I didn't have as much time to pray because I had to raise money for my organization. And I was under a lot of stress, so I started getting off into a little bit of off-color things just to help me relax. And, you know, I'm sure God understood because I'm working for Him." He said, "I made 1,000 missteps. And that's what took me off course. I didn't intentionally plan to screw up my life. Now, folks, for a lot of us, the questions we're trying to discern in God's will, they're the day-to-day things of life. Faithfulness to the sacraments, issues of purity. Do I watch this website? Do I not watch this website? And you don't have to spend 5 weeks in prayer and fasting. You know a lot of God's will in your life. And it's easy. If it was something dramatic, if it was something big, you'd be like, oh, I better not do that. But it's 1,000 little steps that you and I take that can get us off course. If we flew out of the airport here today, flew out to L.A., and then we said, okay, our next retreat is going to be in Honolulu. We're all going to pack up, head to Honolulu today. Everybody get your grass skirts and your flower shirts. We're going to have a good old time. You thought this weekend was good. Wait till next weekend. We're going to be having a good old time on the beach. Okay, so we all get our hula skirts and our flowered shirts. We get on the plane, and we head out of L.A. And let's just say, for the argument, let's say that the course from Los Angeles to Honolulu is 220 degrees on a compass. Okay, so the pilot takes off. We're at 220. We're at 240. We're just kind of moving around. When we're leaving the tarmac of Los Angeles, and we're a couple degrees off course, it's not the difference of a foot. We get out over the Pacific. We're an hour outside of L.A., and those couple degrees off compass, off course, will be a few miles off course. The second hour, the third hour, the fourth hour, we've been flying for 6 hours, and we're all in our grass skirts and flowered shirts, ready to have some fun. That plane would land, and we would jump out in waist-deep snow on the Aleutian Islands. Because when you're off a little bit and you continue and continue and continue, you will end up in a whole different place than you thought you would be. Now, here's something interesting. On a flight from Los Angeles to Honolulu, because of wind currents and air currents, the airplane, about 82% of the time, is actually off course. The wind blows it and it moves, so it requires a constant course correction, CCC, constant course correction to keep that plane in line. When St. Paul uses the word sin in the Bible, in the root language, what it means is to miss the mark. That's Paul's definition of sin, to miss the mark. I only say this, friends, because if we're sincere about following God, we're going to do it in the little things as much as the big things. And we all say, oh, God, if I only knew your will, I'd do it. Well, I think a lot of times God has made his will known. And are we really willing to do it? If God said, here I am, pack up and move to Africa. Okay, Lord, it's a great call. What if God says, don't look at that website? Are you as willing to be obedient in that as you are in packing up to Africa? St. Paul said, you know, I can speak in the tongues of angels and I can give my body to be burned, but if I do not have love, big deal. Do you love God enough to do his will? Even if it isn't fun, especially if it's not dramatic, are you willing just to do the little things that God asks? When you look at most of the miracles, I would guess that about 94% of the miracles that Jesus performs in the Bible, he does it with the cooperation of men and women. Look at them. Most of the miracles are performed in the cooperation of people. And he asks the people to do relatively simple but relatively silly things. I'm working as a waiter at a big wedding in Cana. You know, I just bought myself a new chariot. I'm saving up money to get new wheels for this thing. I got to keep this job. And this, you know, cowboy from, you know, Capernaum comes in, and his mom's saying there's not enough wine. I know there's not enough wine. I work here. And this guy comes in and he tells me, fill up these jars full of water. Okay. And then he tells me, oh, and now take a pitcher full and go to your boss and give him the wine. It looks like water to me. Yeah, I know. Just take a pitcher full and go to your boss. I'm going to lose my job. This guy's going to think I'm wacko. Take a pitcher of water and go to your boss. How about this one? My brother's dead. In all due respect, he's been in the tomb for 4 or 5 days. And Jesus says, roll back the stone. And the girls say to him, we have to do a little reality check here. You know? And he just says, roll back the stone. How about this one? I'm blind. Oh, great. I'll spit on the ground and rub it in your eyes. Now, while you're still blind with spit mud in your eyes, just go down and wash your eyes out. You know, hey, Bob, what's that in your eyes? Oh, some guy spit in my face. You know. Do you ever look at these passages and realize how ridiculous or silly or nonsensical the basic instructions are for the miracles of God to be performed? Mother Teresa put it this way. God will often ask you to do the ridiculous so that he can do the miraculous. God will ask you to do the ridiculous so that he can do the miraculous. So the question is this, friends. And don't answer this, but I want you to think about this. Are you willing to do what God wants? Or do you need from him an explanation? Do you need to read the script before you agree? Do you need an ironclad guarantee? Does God say, listen, okay, let me explain this to you. And God has to sit down and tell you why he wants you to do this. Or are you able to do what the boss asked without a whole lot of whining and wailing and jumping around? Heard about a missionary family in Africa. And the little boy was playing down by the river. And his dad came out of the house, and the dad was walking towards the little boy. The kid was only, I think, like 6 years old. And the little kid's playing. And the dad's walking towards him. And the kid just stands there. And the dad freezes. He just freezes. And I probably like from me to Tom. I mean, that's about the distance. And the dad just froze. And the kid looks at him. And the dad calls up to the son. He says, Bobby, he says, you remember when we played soldier? He goes, yeah. He said, I want you to play soldier right now and lay on the ground. And the kid said, Daddy. He says, don't come near me. Don't come near me. Lay on the ground. But Daddy, don't make another move. Lay on the ground. And the little kid started crying. Daddy, don't you want me to come to you? You always want to hold me. Don't move. Lay on the ground. Little kid is crying. He's scared. Why would his daddy do this to him? Kid's laying on the ground. Okay, Daddy, I'm laying here. He says, now you crawl to me. Daddy, why would you make me crawl to you? Don't talk to me. Crawl to me. Oh, Daddy. The kid crawling. The kid gets about 10 feet from the dad. The dad runs up, grabs the kid in his arm, and runs into the house. Hanging in the tree was this kind of a bushmaster. It's a snake. It's called the three-step. Once you're bit, you take 3 steps and you're dead. The thing was coming down the tree for the kid. Any quick move, the snake would have hit. Had the dad said, now son, there's a bushmaster 1 foot from your head. If you make any quick move, you're dead. How would you do that to a 5, 6-year-old kid? The kid is alive today because he did exactly what his father said. There's going to be times in your life when for a host of reasons, God's not going to be able to explain to you why he's doing what he's doing. And the reason that kid is alive today is because he trusted his daddy when he didn't understand his daddy. I can absolutely guarantee you there are going to be days coming down the road for you when daddy is going to say things that don't make sense, that seem unfair, that even seem cruel to you. And when Daddy says, drop and fall, man, you better drop and fall. God doesn't always have time to explain his plans. We'll get all that clarified when we get to heaven. Right now, do whatever he tells you. You know, that's the best advice that Mary gave. You know, people say, oh, you know, did you hear the Blessed Mother's appearing? She said this, and Mary's appearing, she said that. The best advice Mary ever gave is when she said, do whatever he tells you. Obedience to God is honestly the best chance you've got to get through life and to get to heaven. I want you to hold on to three or four things. You won't always feel this. You won't always experience this. But these are the things that I cling to by my toenails when my life is coming unglued. I believe that God is good. I believe that God loves me. I believe that God is always working for my best interest. Now, 9 out of 10 days, I don't feel all three of those things. I don't always experience that, and that's why they call it faith. God is good, God loves you, and God is always working for your good. Hold on to that as a drowning person to a life ring, because it will get you through some of the toughest times of life. We think that there's some kind of a formula. You know, if I do this, 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 and this, then I'll know the will of God. There are certain criteria for discernment. We can pay attention to what's going on in your heart. Pay attention to that. Because many times, not always, but many times, God speaks through what's happening in your own heart. Don't ignore your heart and don't presume, well, if it's in my heart, certainly it can't be God's will. Many times God speaks through the movement of our heart, that stirring of our spirit. That's one piece. Pay attention to the ways that God will speak to you. God can speak through the readings at Mass. I know of a person who was an atheist who ultimately came around to faith because she saw a kid in the street wearing a Christian t-shirt. One time I was praying for an answer, stopped at a traffic light. The car in front of me had a bumper sticker. That was exactly what I needed. So God is able to send, you know, people and sources from the outside to you. Thirdly, get some mature Christians who you can bounce these things off with, because all of us have our own subjectivity. So here's what I do when I'm trying to discern if something God's will. This represents what I'm hearing in my heart. This represents kind of God's word, you know, from whatever method coming. This represents the people who I trust that I'm listening to. And this represents the circumstances. What's going on in life? I knew a lady who got called into youth ministry because kids just started coming to her door. God was just sovereignly sending teens to her door and said, I don't really know what I'm doing here, but can I talk to you for a while? And she's like, after a year of all this, she finally realized that God was calling her. I know people who got involved in pro-life, not because they had some, you know, illumination from on high. They just said, this cannot continue, and I'm going to do something. So sometimes God speaks through the stirring of the heart and the spirit. Many times God speaks through his word, the teaching of the church, scripture, whatever. God will speak through other people, and God will speak through circumstances. And what I try to do, rather than rely on one method only, I put it all up on the table together and say, okay, God, with all of this, what are you saying? I would be very reluctant to do something based on only one of these. I try to bring all this together and say, God, what are you doing? Now, Thomas Merton, I hope you'll find this comforting. Thomas Merton once said, just because you think you're doing God's will doesn't necessarily mean you really are doing God's will. But the fact that you're trying to do God's will is probably God's will. Try to put that on a bumper sticker. You need a pretty big one. Okay, let me say it again. The fact that you think you're doing God's will doesn't necessarily mean you are doing God's will. But the fact that you're trying to do God's will is certainly God's will. It does seem that a lot of times in life we get it wrong. And one of the greatest problems from doing God's will is we're afraid of getting it wrong. I'm not sure. I can't be certain. What if I get it wrong? Now, here's the question. Are we concerned we might get it wrong because what? Because we're going to bring down the destruction of the human race? Are we afraid of getting it wrong because we're going to offend God? Or is it possible that we don't want to get it wrong because we don't want to look bad? God's a big boy. And if you get it wrong, I'm sure somehow he'll still find a way to manage things. So don't be afraid of making a mistake. Many times in life, we learn from our mistakes. And God doesn't have a problem with mistakes. That's why God created erasers on the end of pencils. God put those there because we make mistakes. And if you're afraid of never making a mistake, I can guarantee you, you'll never do another thing in life. I'm not saying be stupid. I'm not saying be cavalier. I'm saying do the best you can do to discern God's will. But folks, there comes a point where you got to do something. And we cling to the promise that Paul gives us in Romans 8. We know, no, certainly, we know that God works all things to good for those who love him, who are called according to his plan. So the most important part of knowing the will of God and doing it is an attitude of the heart. Love God with all your heart. Do your best to discern God's will. And then do it. Do something. And that gives God something to work with. There are no guarantees in life. There are no guarantees in life except for the promises of God. But you might make a mistake. You might do something and it doesn't work out. Oh, well, maybe at least you'll grow in humility. Maybe God will say, that isn't exactly what I planned, but thanks for trying. Give you a case in point. There was a young kid who used to party a lot. Rumor is, I don't know if it's true or not, that he used to chug a lot of milk, but I don't know if that's true or not. But this kid used to party like it was, you know, $11.99. And he had a conversion experience. He's kind of a young guy. And his nickname was Francis because he was really into all things French. So Francis had this, it's true, that's he really did. He was really into the French world. So all of his buddies nicknamed him Francis. And he had this vision one day. He had kind of this pretty strange transformation. Kind of like went naked in the cathedral and all that kind of stuff. We won't get into that right now. His dad was bugging him because he thought the kid was his dad worked as a merchant of cloth, and Francis was taking this cloth and selling it and giving the money to the poor. So the dad dragged him in front of the bishop and said, "Look, you got to give it all back. You got to give it all back." Kid says, "You want it all back? Here's my duds. Here's my drawers. It's all yours." And the bishop wrapped him in his cloak. So he's got this little naked kid who's all on fire for God. Well, one day, Francis has a vision. And Francis hears in the vision, "Francis, rebuild my church, which you see is lying in ruins." Now, Francis is kind of new at following God. He's kind of new at hearing the Lord. So the kid basically goes out and starts finding bricks because there's an old broken-down church. So this kid is starting to rebuild a church. The story goes that he used to beg people for bricks, and some people would give him, some people wouldn't. So what he would do to get more bricks, he would go out in the middle of the night, and he would start singing hymns to God under people's windows. Like, "Shut up!" They'd throw bricks at him. And he'd say, "Thank you," and take his bricks. I'm sure he got a few bumps and bruises along the way. So this kid's rebuilding churches with bricks that are thrown at him. And he's just like, oh, this is so cool. Well, it took him a while after building this church. He realized, wait a minute, God wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about the church. So he had a good attitude. He didn't exactly get it right the first time. But I ask you this question. Had Francis not picked up the bricks and put them on the wall, would he have been at a place to hear the course correction? Sometimes you got to be willing to do your best, even if it's not perfect. You know, you ever heard the term, if something's worth doing, it's worth doing, you know, worth doing right? If something's worth doing, it's worth doing, even if it doesn't turn out right. Just do it. And God is more than capable of giving you a course correction. But you got to say yes to God in the ways that you know the best you can. And let the chips fall where they may. You may get it wrong. Oh, well. You know, we have these lights here today because Thomas Edison tried and failed 10,000 times to make this light. And every time he failed, one of his assistants finally said, you know, boss, maybe we should just go back to kerosene lanterns. And Edison said, well, we're making great progress. We've already figured out 10,000 ways not to make a light bulb. Now that's what I call the right attitude for the Lord. So let us have trust and confidence and a good heart and do what God tells us. Now, it's real easy for me to stand here and tell you to do this. So let me tell you about a time when it was real hard for me, because I owe you the truth about how hard I find this. A couple years ago, I had been at a conference for a week, and, you know, let's all follow God, and let's bring the message of God to the world. Let's go get them. Yeah! Sunday afternoon, I get home. I am fried. I'm so tired. I got these ripped up jeans on, an old ratty hooded sweatshirt. And my wife says, oh, man, you know, I'm making dinner. Can you go to the store and get some frozen corn? Yeah, okay. Get in the car, drive over, head and walk into the supermarket. I walk in the doors open, and there's a lady standing there with a shopping cart. And not audibly, honestly, it wasn't audibly, but as clear as anything, I heard, not with my ears, but my heart, I heard God say, I have a message for her. And I thought to myself, man, I need a day off. I mean, I can't stop doing this. I mean, I'm still like, okay, let's save everybody. You know, I thought, man, that can't be. That cannot be God. That cannot be God. So I get my card and I walk away. Have you ever gone through a supermarket? I don't know how we do this. Have you ever gone through a supermarket and every time you turn the corner, you see the same person? How do we do that? Do we like, okay, you ready down there? Go! I mean, I'm in the toilet paper. There she is. Like, I gotta get out of here. I'm in the dog food. There she is. And I had already gone to the frozen food section. I open the door. I'm reaching for the corn. She opens the door. She's reaching for popsicles. I'm like, man, this is creepy. This lady's like following me. And I feel God saying, go on, go on, go on. So I'm, you know, ducking down every aisle. I'm looking, you know, at jump ropes, and she's buying a bat and a ball. I'm like, this is freaky. So I thought, I'm sure God doesn't want me to do this. I'm sure this is just my own. I'm just too revved up. I need a day off. So I buy my groceries, get in the car, start the car. I put in reverse. And again, not audibly, but it's clear in my heart, I heard him say, don't you dare leave this parking lot. Now, at this point, I wish I could say to you, I said, oh, my God Almighty, thy holy will be done. And I floated out of my car, and in the anointing of Jesus, I laid hands on. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't really lie here in church. So here's what really happened. I felt like God said, go in and talk to her. I slam the car in park. I get out. I slam the car door. And I'm walking back saying, I can't believe you're making me do this. I've been doing this for a week. All I came here is for corn. Can't I just have a day off? Why do I got to do this? Why is it always me? He didn't say anything. So I'm walking, I think, she's probably gone by now. So I can't believe, why do I got this, blah, blah, blah. The door is open, and she's standing there with her cart looking at me. I'm like, oh, man. So I walk up to her, and I go, hi. And she looks at me like, what do you want? I said, hi. I said, you probably don't remember me, but we first met in the frozen food section. And she's looking at me like, should I call security now, or is he going to leave? She goes, yeah, I guess so. I said, ha, ha, ha. When I'm nervous, I laugh. I go, ha, ha, ha. I said, you're going to think, you're going to think this is crazy. She's looking at me like, I said, you're going to think this is crazy. I said, but when we were in the frozen food and you were going for the popsicles and I was going for the corn, I feel like God wanted me to give you a message. Isn't that crazy? She goes, it certainly is. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going over real well. And I'm just kind of sitting there, you know, shuffling my feet. I think, well, what am I supposed to do? I said, yeah. I said, it's just the weirdest thing. I said, this doesn't, you know, normally happen. She goes, do you always hear God in the frozen food section? I go, I said, no, lady, honestly, it's the first time. I'm so embarrassed. And we're just kind of standing there, and she goes, no, let me just get this straight. You're reaching for the frozen corn, and God told you that he's got a message for me. Yes, ma'am. This awkward sound. She goes, okay. What does God have to say to me? And I suddenly realized he and I never got that far in the conversation because I was so busy whining, why do I gotta do this? So I never quite heard what exactly the message was. So she's standing there looking and says, okay, so what does God have to say to me? I go, oh yeah, yes, right. You mean the message that God has for you that I heard when we were in the frozen food. Yeah, what did he have to say? Oh yes, that, oh yes. And I'm saying like, God, you got 5 seconds and I'm walking out of here. I'm like, excuse me, lady, you'll have to forgive me. I'm a moron, see you later. I mean, what am I supposed to do? So I'm saying, oh yeah. I said, God, I said, man, it's like right now. And all of a sudden, this tremendous peace came over me. And I looked her in the eyes and I said, God wants you to know that what you're going through right now, you're going to come through it. You're going to be okay. There really is, although it's hard right now, this isn't going to last forever. And you're going to come through it and you're going to be okay. But in the meantime, in the darkest moments, when you're lonely and you're scared and you're frustrated, the Lord says, call on me, and I'll be there for you. I'll get you through the dark moments until you get through this. And I look up at her, and tears are running down her face. She said, God said that to me. I said, yeah. And she says, how does he know? I said, ma'am, I said, he loves you. He knows everything. And she just, we're standing here, you know,
healing service on checkout 3, please.
I mean, it was so awkward. People are coming and going. I thought, well, we've gone this far. So I walk around the cart, put my hand on her hand, my hand on her shoulder, and we just start praying, just surrender the whole thing to Christ. I mean, it was like God showed up on aisle 3. So she hugs me, thank you. You know, I needed this. I won't. You know, I just tear for the corn. I come back. I get back out in the car, my ice cream is a puddle on the front seat. The corn has cooked long ago, you know, in the car. Start the car up, and I heard the Lord say 2 other things. I'm backing out. The first thing he said was, good boy. The second thing he said is, when you work for me, you never get a day off. Now let me put an asterisk by that. The sense of that wasn't like, okay, we all got to, you know, be freaked out all the time. It didn't mean that. What he said was, when you follow me, you be ready anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances, to do whatever I tell you and to relate to anybody. In other words, there's no asterisk in this business, folks. In other words, you don't say to God, look, I'll serve you, but I don't do windows and I want Wednesdays off. 24/7, you're a servant of God. Your service to Jesus Christ doesn't end. Believe me, it doesn't end when this conference is over. If anything, it ramps up. So doing the will of God, most of the time, it's the little things of life. When God tells you, don't go to that website, don't go to that website. When God says, I want you to spend more time in prayer, spend more time in prayer. When God says, go to the person that nobody else wants to go to that person. It probably isn't going to be some big dramatic thing. There's probably a lot of day-to-day things that he's going to really start challenging you on. And I tell you, because of this weekend, you are going to hear God more clearly. You can plan on that. You're going to hear God more clearly. The only question is, are you going to respond? Will you do it? And sometimes God will ask you to do things that seem silly. And there will be times when you will be embarrassed. There will be times when people who call you their friend will make fun of you. There will be times when people you love won't understand. And all I can tell you is, welcome to Christianity. All I can tell you is, that's the way it is. And, you know, Paul said earlier, this has been a journey to the cross. Don't tell me that this man doesn't have the right to ask obedience of you. Don't say to him, well, what do you know about suffering? You've never... I remember one time I was at a conference. Jim, I think you're there with me. It was one of the NSC things. And I was at this conference. And we had had a side meeting. And I had felt so hurt and betrayed and just torn apart by these people. And I went into the chapel. And I said, Jesus, I feel so hurt. I feel betrayed. I feel like I've been stripped naked. I feel like I've been just, you know, pierced in the heart. And then I suddenly looked who I was talking to. And he said, betrayed? Yeah, I know something about that. Stripped? Yeah. Pierced through the heart? Yeah, I did that and I got the T-shirt. So I have the right to ask you to follow me. I have the authority to say to you, do the right thing, even if you're embarrassed. I have all within my means to say to you, even if it's tough, even if people laugh, even if it hurts, come and follow me. My father was a sea captain. And he told me, one of the greatest lessons of leadership, he told me, he says, as a captain, as a leader of men, I will never ask my men to do what I am not willing to do first. Whether it's dangerous or whether it's disgusting, I'll do it first and say, see, it can be done. I've done it, now you do it. The captain of our faith has been obedient to the Father. He said, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass. But if it's got to be this way, so be it. Would to God, brothers and sisters, that we would have that kind of a heart. I'm going to tell you the truth. We won't always get it right. And some days we do get off course. The shame is not when we fall. The shame is when we won't stand up again. I went to confession one time and just poured my heart out to the priest, you know, this, and this, and this. This is what he told me. He said, if you turned away from God 13 times in a day, and you turned to God 14 times in a day, you've had a good day. Don't focus, friends, on your mistakes. Don't focus on the screw-ups of the past because you're carrying a load God doesn't want you to carry. This is Sunday morning. It's the first day of August in 2010. This is a new day. This is the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is the day when the slate is wiped clean. This is the day when we get to start over. This is the day we get to do things different. This is the day. This day, here on this Sunday, is the day that we get to rewrite our lives with the finger of God. Don't carry yesterday, because you're not going to make it into tomorrow. Today is the gift. That's why they call it the present. Today is the gift. Let us decide from this moment and this place on, I will serve the Lord with my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole will, my whole strength. I will do all that my duty requires. And then I rest in Christ. I stand on His promises. I'll do my part, and I'm going to leave the rest to God. One day before a great battle, Robert E. Lee said to his men, and it was a tough battle coming, Robert E. Lee said, "My brothers, I expect every one of you here to do your duty. I expect you to do all that you're capable of doing. I can ask of you nothing more, and I expect of you nothing less." And I believe Jesus Christ is standing before us today, and He's saying, "Come and follow me. You give it everything you've got. Don't worry about the failures of the past. Don't worry about the mistakes of tomorrow. You come with me right now. I expect you follow me with all your heart. I can ask nothing more of you, and I expect nothing less." Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thank you.